following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Lord, we will stand as your people, giving the adoration that you deserve. We thank you, Father, you have not left us in these troubled times. And Father, I pray against fear. I pray against anxiety. I pray for a spirit of adoration and the sacrifice of praise to rise from our lips and from our hearts to you because you deserve it, Lord. And now bless us as we open up the Bible and get into your word. May it feed us, enrich us, encourage us, and embolden us, Lord, to be proclaimers of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. Well, you can be seated if you're still standing. I could just picture some of our standers. I love that here at Refuge, that when we start praising God, some people stand to their feet, whether they're told to or invited to or not, and they lift up their voices, and sometimes they shout their praise to God. And I hope this isn't embarrassing, but I could just picture the Haynes, who usually stand right over here and lift up their voices so loudly in their hands and just with excitement praise God. Well, we are into the reveal. So next slide, the opening slide here, the reveal. And I want you to remember this as we continue on through this restoration of the family of Joseph and his brothers and his father, that Joseph hadn't seen his brothers for close to 22 years, and some say even maybe a little bit more than that. He's in his late 30s, maybe into his 40s by this time, and he knows that God is doing something. He knows that God is up to something. And Joseph has had so many options, even in just a few chapters we've covered already, a couple of chapters, I should say, as his brothers make their way down to Egypt, just looking for food. They heard that there's food in Egypt, having no idea that their brother is the reason that there's food in Egypt. And Joseph, as he faced his brothers and he sends them back and forth to Father Jacob and to bring, you know, little Benjamin down. And by the way, Benjamin is not little by this time. Benjamin is probably 20, 25 to 27, maybe even close to 30 years old himself. So it's not little Benji or little Ben, but Benjamin has now been brought down. And Joseph has had so many options for what most of us could honestly call juicy revenge. Oh, and these boys have it coming. They've got a whipping coming. And Joseph is the one that could have given it to them. But Joseph overcame his desire for revenge. And I went over this last week. I want to put it back up on the screen for you about how Joseph rises in the crisis. If we could put that slide up, that'd be great. I'm not going to reveal it slide by slide. I'll just let it all stand up there. But let me run through the 7 points in Joseph overcoming his revenge in this crisis. Joseph showed remarkable patience. I mean, my goodness, 22 plus years, and here they come. Joseph shows Christ-like mercy. There's no payback. Now, he does kind of grind them a little bit. We'll talk about that tonight. And he maneuvers them with the ability that he had to try to get something out of especially one of his brothers. But Joseph also shows divine wisdom. And, you know, you could put it like this. It's kind of a phrase. I don't know where I got this, either a visit to the UK or the time we spent in Australia. But he lets his brothers, some of you will know what this means, he lets them spin on the spit. You know what that means? Not spit like we're not supposed to be doing right now on each other. Never should do that. But the spit is a rotisserie. And you go to a shop, and if you want a wonderful souvlaki from a Greek walk-up restaurant, they got that either beef or the chicken or the turkey or the lamb on the spit, the rotisserie. And he lets his brothers spin on the spit for a while. And we have, he knows that they have to deal with their guilt. And all of us, by the way, I mentioned this last week, we have to own our guilt before it can be lifted. We have to say, God, I'm guilty. You're right, I'm wrong. I'm guilty, and please have mercy on me. The next thing, the fourth thing that comes into the profile on Joseph as he rises in the crisis is he shows courageous faith in acting this plan. This thing could have so backfired. They could have gone back and found food somewhere else besides Egypt.
and he never would have seen them again. But he had faith that God was in this. The fifth thing is this. Joseph shows emotional control. He's going to weep. I counted it today. Over this episode, Joseph will weep. I was hoping it was the perfect seven. It's eight times Joseph weeps. And by the way, if I forget to say it later, the only other one weeping is his father and his little brother Benjamin. The other boys never show that kind of emotion. There's no weeping from them. But he shows control. And I don't know that I could have held it back as long as he did. Then sixthly is that Joseph shows sincere love, real love for his brother. We'll get deeper into that as we get towards the end of the book. But the last one is Joseph shows profound humility. And those are the ingredients, I think, for us to rise in our crisis. Again, I'll leave that where it is. But let's turn to chapter 14 and look again, next slide, look again at another setup from Joseph to bring those boys back. In verse 1, I'll just read from verse 1 down to verse 13 with a few comments as we go. We're going to move through this quickly tonight. The story, again, it's one of those that, oh my goodness, it tells itself. It says, and he, Joseph, commanded the steward. He sent his brothers away. He commanded the steward of his house. Let's just call him Stuart the steward, okay? Have no idea what his name is. And he said to them, he said to the steward, hey, steward, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack and also put my cup, the silver cup, probably his favorite cup, a very valuable cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money as well. And so he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Now here's a setup. And as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph says to his steward, now get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Now this is theater. This is totally theater that Joseph has put together. Theater with a purpose. It's a parable with a purpose, you could say. And the steward is in on it. The steward is the one that put the money in the sacks and put the cup in the sacks. And he says, now you go catch up to them. And when you catch up to them, say this to them. And I think there had to be some harshness in it and just a strong rebuke. The steward, by the way, would have gone out with an entourage to meet the boys. He said, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. Now, Joseph didn't practice divination. That word will come up, and I'll save more comments for when it comes up again. But that's what it would have looked like from people on the outside. And so, verse 6, and so he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words, and then said to them, why does my Lord say, they said to him, to Stuart the steward, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. And they hadn't. They've just been set up. Verse 8, look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? They've been put on the spot and they're saying, look, there's no way we did this. And they're all answering and shaking their heads, yes, we wouldn't do such a thing. And then they said, with whomever of your servants it is found, let him die. Now, why would they say that so quickly? Let him die. Unless they're just absolutely convinced that it's not there. Let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. We'll go back and serve this servant of the Pharaoh. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. The steward is now speaking. Let it also be according to your words. In other words, you said it. And let's see where this money might be. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. He says, no, we're not going to kill him, but whoever it is found with, they will be the new slave. And then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. And so he searched, the steward searched, and he began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. He does the same thing that Joseph did at that meal that we talked about last week. How would he know? And they have to be just kind of trembling. How would this man, this servant of Pharaoh's servant, know what order, what the birth order is? So from the oldest to the youngest, and here it is, the end of verse 12, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Feel the tension right there. Put yourself in that group of 11 brothers who have been caught up with, and they've been set up. They didn't do this. They're going back with the food they came with, and they're heading back, and now the youngest of them, the boy that now, according to what the steward has said, he's going to be my slaves, and the rest of you can go on home. And they're feeling this. And wait till you hear Judah begin to speak. The cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And then it says in verse 13, then they, and I think you could justifiably say all of them, then they, all 11 brothers, reached up, grabbed their garment by the yoke, and tore it open. Now, they wouldn't usually tear it all the way down, but tore it open, and it was just a way of demonstrating grief or despair at this point. And so they all tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. I had a response to this when I was 16, 17 years old, and I've shared my testimony before. I got arrested two times before I got saved, and once afterwards, but that's a totally different story and a rather funny story. But I got arrested a couple of times, and I remember the feeling when I was on the spot and the officer was putting the cuffs on me. It was just like, oh, busted. That's what they're thinking. All 11 brothers are saying, busted. How did this happen? Maybe looking at Benjamin. Benjamin, why would you do something like that? And Benjamin's certainly saying, I didn't do it. He tore his clothes too. And then they returned to the city. All 11 boys tearing their clothes, showing that grief and that despair, just like David tore his clothes much, much later in the story of Israel when he got the news that Jonathan, his beloved friend, had died. He tore his clothes and he wept. But finally, there's some sorrow for their sin. And you're going to see this because of what Judah is about to say. There's sorrow, finally, an emotional response over their sin. Hold on, you're going to see it. Verse 14 to verse 34, the next slide, if you would. Meanwhile, is what I've entitled this section. Meanwhile, back at Joseph's house, in verse 14, all boys now, look at them, they're going to bow like the harvested grain that Joseph told them they would be. Look at this. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him in the ground. If they took off in the morning, and the steward went out to catch him, they've come back before Joseph would have left for work that day. They get back in time, and they fall before him on the ground, and it's the fulfillment again of what Joseph had prophesied to them in that dream. But now it's all 11 of them bowing before him in humility. Continue to read. Joseph plays this part so, so well. Joseph said to them, and I think there's some volume and some emotion, maybe some anger that he's playing up. And he says, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? A diviner in those days was just somebody that, according to their customs, heard from God. So Joseph's really, if he's saying accurately, according to his context, he said, dude, wouldn't you know that God would tip me off to something like this? That I would know that you had stolen from me? And they're all saying, look, we didn't steal anything from you. But verse 16, Judah begins to speak. Now this is one of, in context with just one or two interruptions from Joseph, is a powerful, I got to put it this way, almost confession. Judah comes so close to telling the whole story about what had happened. Oh, he just leaves out the most incriminating details about himself. But in verse 14, follow along with me here. In verse 16. And then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Oh, iniquity? Judah, what iniquity are you talking about, Judah? You're all saying you didn't steal, and you didn't steal. What iniquity would that be? Tell us a little bit more. Well, he will, but he won't come all the way clean. He says, here we are, my Lord's slaves. Both we and he also with whom the cup was found, us and our little brother Benjamin. And 17, but he, this is Joseph speaking now, he says, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, you other 10, but as for you, go up in peace to your father. He says, no, it's not all of you that are guilty. I will keep the guilty one, and the rest of his life will be my slave and my servant. The rest of you, get out of here and go on home to your father. And then listen to what he says. As for you, go up in peace to your father. That word is shalom. Go up in peace to your father. And then Judah, verse 18. Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. That leads me to believe that Joseph was showing some anger and showing some passion at that point. And then he continues. He says, my Lord, to his little brother. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? By the way, let me tell you what you're going to hear. Judah is going to tell Joseph a lot of what he already knows, just the story of the back and forth and what Joseph said to them, and a few details that Joseph is going to hear for the very first time, shocking details. He says, my Lord asked his servant, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. See, Joseph didn't know that they were passing on the rumor that he was dead. They had no idea to believe that he was dead just because they hadn't seen him. But the story they passed on to Papa Jacob is that he's dead, he's gone, and he is left. And he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him, the young boy. That would be obviously Benjamin. And then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. Verse 22. And we said to my Lord, the lad can't leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. He'll say that again. You know why he says that? Because back in chapter 43 or 42, that's exactly what in so many words, what Jacob had said. Now go ahead and take him. And if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. He said, If they take him too, or if he disappears, then I might as well just die. I'll be sad, but I might as well just die. My life means nothing. And then, where was I? Verse 33. But you said to your servants, unless you're young... I'm sorry, I don't think I finished that. And we said, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Verse 23. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. I won't even talk to you unless you bring the young boy down. And so it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And your father said, go back and buy us a little food. He doesn't say everything that dad said. Because dad said, no, you're not taking Benjamin back. He didn't fill in all the story. He said, no, until he got hungry again. And then Jacob, when he was hungry, Jacob did what he did when he got hungry. He said, just go get us a little more food and take Benjamin back with you. Then verse 26. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. And then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me 2 sons. And the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn to pieces. And I have not seen him since. Torn to pieces. Where did he get that idea? That Joseph had been torn by beasts, torn to pieces. That's what Judah told him. That's what the brother said. Oh, such a terrible story, Dad. You know, here's all that's left of poor little Joey. Just his coat is all that's left. 17-year-old Joseph. So sad. The beast killed him. A lion or something killed him. And that's what Jacob believed. That's what Jacob is still believing while the boys are lying through their gritted teeth to their father. And he says, I have one son, a son that's gone. He was torn to pieces. First time Joseph's hearing that story. So I can just picture Joseph holding back and keeping his composure and thinking, you rascals, you told my dad, our father, that not only had I died, but that I'd been torn to pieces by a beast. And that's what dad's been believing all these years. He said, and I haven't seen him, but if you, verse 29, but if you take this one also from me, this is Jacob speaking as Judah's quoting him. If you take this one from me and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. In other words, I will die if he dies. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, his life is bound up in the lad's life. It will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. He says, look, Pharaoh's servant over the agricultural business, high-ranking officer. You just got to know if we don't take Benjamin back, dad's going to die. And you seem to care about him. Listen, keep listening here. It will happen that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of our father to the grave. Verse 32. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now he's saying, look, you're going to get me in trouble. I'm going to be full of guilt for the rest of my life. And here's his plea. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. Can I say this? This is the first time you see Judah doing something noble. Very first time. Judah's the one, when Reuben comes along and says, no, we can't cause harm to our brother. And Judah says, you know, you got an idea there. Let's just sell him. Let's make some money on him. And now Judah is saying, take my life. I'll become your slave. And let the boy go. First time he's done something of a noble character that I can remember in the scriptures, in the whole story of him. Now, he still hasn't told the whole story. He didn't say, we sold our brother into slavery. We don't know what's become of him, but we did tell our father this crazy lie that he'd been killed, and this is all that's left is a beautiful coat that our dad had made for him. But he says, now I want you to take me. And the only thing missing in Judah's speech, well, it's a confession, like I just mentioned. The only thing missing is an open, complete confession. Well, if you are a parent, let me just say, if you're human, you know this to be true, that most of us will only confess what we're caught with. And it's not until the silver bullet is brought out by the prosecuting attorney, or until mom says, hey, I've got this evidence. And I got to tell a story, a family story. Hopefully my daughter will forgive me for this. And she will, because she's gracious. She's a very gracious young lady, Bethany. So we were in around our dinner table one night when the kids were young, and I think Bethany was maybe junior high school. And somehow I had found a note that Bethany had written to, and I don't know who she passed it to, but I don't know if she had passed it on yet. By the time we got it, probably she hadn't. And she had said something about something she had pulled the wool over her teacher's eyes and made a comment about her teacher and was sort of, you know, proud of herself. And so we sat around the dinner table one night, and I just said this. All three children, I don't think our youngest, Starlin, she might have been around by that time, but all three of them, and I said, one of you has something you need to confess. And I didn't tell them any details. One of you has something you need to tell us about, and you know who you are. Something that you've done has happened at school, and I'll let you come forward. And they looked at one another and said, who is it? Who is it? And Bethany looked at her siblings and said, come on, you guys, which one of you did something? And she was so confident that it wasn't her. And it wasn't a huge thing. And so we just, I said, I'll give you till tomorrow to confess it. And when the time came, I can't remember if it was dinner table or breakfast table the next day, I said, okay, does anybody have something to say? And none of them had anything. And they probably all had something, but they're thinking, oh, I hope it's not that. And then I said, okay, well, it's time for the reveal. And I said, Bethany, would you step into the other room with me? And that was one of my favorite moments as a parent. And then to watch her eyes get big and just to talk with her, you know, about honesty and all that. And that's the only time Bethany ever did anything wrong. Not. We all have. But, you know, it's true that we don't usually confess until we've been caught, until somebody brings the evidence before us. And there's nothing more that can be said. Well, that moment is about to come. But the only thing missing here in Judah's beautiful speech and even saying, look, take me as a captive, but let Benjamin go. The only thing missing is that open, complete confession. I was in jury duty about a year ago, and it was about a 2 or 3 day deal, really more of an ordeal for the people that were a part of it. But it was a case that went to trial, and the defendant never spoke. But as the evidence was put up before the court and before the jury, he would just sit there and look down and would shake his head in denial. And it was so clear that even at that moment, he wasn't willing to say, I did it. Saddest thing in the world. But some see here at this point with Judah saying, just take me in exchange for my little brother who's obviously guilty. Take me. Some people see an interesting parallel between Judah and Jesus. Jesus, who would offer himself as a sacrifice for a whole guilty world. The only problem with that is that though Judah will be known as the cub, or in a couple of translations, he's called the lion's whelp. That just means a cub, a little lion. Although he will be called the cub of the lion or the whelp of the lion, and though he is willing to take his brother's place to free him, the only problem is Judah is as guilty as sin. And Judah is not really a type of Jesus. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's interesting that he comes through that line, because in the story of all those 12 brothers, boy, Judah is really one of the scoundreliest of the scoundrels there. But Jesus would be the one that would take all of our guilt. But the analogy falls apart when you look at Judah. It's not a gospel analogy there. It's because although he was willing to go as a sacrifice for his brother, there was nothing worthy and nothing capable of him, because he was just as guilty as all of the rest of us. Now, in that setting, it was a noble thing that he did. But the best part of the story is about to come up, and we have time to make it part way into this. Let's look at chapter 45, and put up the next slide there. I gave it the title that the game is up. The game for these boys is finally up. Joseph's game of redemption is over. The theater and the game that these boys have been playing, it's up as well. Yes, and you can think, if you want to, that's where my mind went, of the Wizard of Oz when the curtain was pulled back. And you see, it was just a man behind the curtain there. But Joseph just can't take it anymore. And if you were here, I would ask the question to the congregation, what does Joseph want more than anything? He wants his family back. He even wants his brothers. I won't call them worthless. I think that's going too far. Joseph was a sinner just like anybody else was. But he's thrilled to see his brothers. And he's been laboring and probably even praying towards this moment. All he wants is his family back. And I really believe that there's some people watching tonight and hearing me say that, and you're in the same place. All you want is your family back. You want family restoration. You want to see God do something that you and I are incapable of doing, to see family restoration. And maybe it's not your immediate family. Maybe it's cousins and uncles and aunts. And, oh, my goodness, all of our families are just closets full of skeletons. There's breakdown in every family. We've said it many times. Every family is a dysfunctional family at one point or another. We all want our family back. And I think we learned some things from Joseph about how, especially how that happened for him. But let's hear from Joseph in chapter 45, verses 1 through 16. It says, then Joseph, I love how it says this, he could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out. Now, I don't know if this is just volume crying out or if there's some quivering in his voice at this time. But he says, make everyone go out from me. Everyone out. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Look at verse 2. If you've got it open there in your Bible, read this out loud with me. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. The emotion overcomes him. His brothers are there. And they're seeing it. And he's weeping out loud. And all those outside, the Egyptians, as he's somewhere in a neighborhood, probably a part of the governmental section of the city there. And they hear him weeping aloud. And the house of Pharaoh hears it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph. Probably speaking in Hebrew. Speaking as you would pronounce his name in Hebrew. Yosef. I am Joseph. Does my father still live? You know what it doesn't say here? I'm sure it was true. You would have seen, how many of them are there? 11, 22 eyeballs, as big as it could be. 11 jaws dropped before them as they look into the eyes of this man that they've looked at as just a high-ranking official under Pharaoh, and they realize, that's little Joseph. That's our brother. I am Yosef. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. I think fear is a part of the dismay. I can hear their knees knocking. I can see them trembling. But it doesn't say any tears began to fall for them. And not yet. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. And then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years of famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And he knew that because God had told him. It's not President Trump trying to determine how long will this last and we'll be back together in our churches by Easter or maybe the 1st of June. It's not, you know, guessing. It's not scientists, you know, with their calculations telling us how long. It's Joseph who knew from God the countdown was 7 and they've only been through 2 years and there's 5 more terrible years of famine coming. He's telling his brothers, don't be afraid. God put me here so you could live. He sent me ahead, and there's still 5 more years of famine that are coming, in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting, just dry, scorched, broken earth out there. And he says this, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you. He said, he sent me here for you, not for me. He sent me here for you. How did Joseph find this place of confidence and mission in his life at this point? I doubt there would have been many people that would have approached this like Joseph did, with a sense of mercy and all those other elements we put on the screen a little while back. But he sent me here, listen, look at it again, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And not once does he say, but I would love to kill you, because it's not his heart. I'll say more about this in just a moment. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. You back up all those years, those 22 years, and you know he could have gone around the circle and said, Judah, it wasn't you that came up with the plan to sell me to the slavers. It was God that put that in your mind. It wasn't you guys that threw me down into that stinking pit. and wouldn't budge, even hearing my cries in the night, get me out of here, guys. Why? It wasn't you that bound me up and sold me down the river, he said. It was God that did that. Whew. Pardon me if you need to pardon me here. And he said, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He said, I've got more power than you guys realize I have. And then he says, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. Go tell Dad I want to see him so badly. And then he continues, tell this to Dad. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. And there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of the famine. Take this message to Abba, to my father, and behold your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin. See that it is my mouth that speaks to you. In other words, you know my voice. He's speaking Hebrew to them at this point. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here to me. All Joseph wanted was his family back. He wanted his brothers. He wanted his father. And then look at verse 14. He weeps again. This is the fourth time. And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. And moreover, he kissed all his brothers. Here's the fifth weeping. And he wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Oh, my goodness. It doesn't say, and then his brothers wept also. Benjamin wept, youngest of them all. But the other ones are maybe still shocked, and maybe they're wondering, is there going to be some payback in this? Is he going to find a reason to penalize us for this? But you know the story, and he doesn't. To me, I think this is one of the most magnificent passages in all of the Scripture, where where Joseph, who had the right to take this to the court of the land, all he had to do was go to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, I got a favor to ask of you. Here's 10 guys. Maybe Benjamin wasn't a part of the selling, but here's these 10, and they're as guilty as can be. And I would like you to put them in prison for a while, all of them. Just put them, lock them up away in prison, teach them a lesson. But there's no revenge in his heart. He just wants his brothers back. He just wants his father back. And to me, like I said, it's just one of the most beautiful things in the whole story that we've been reading. And we're going to wait until next week to bring Jacob up from Egypt. But I want to wrap this up. I want to look ahead. We're going to come to this in several weeks. But go to the next slide, if you would, as the weeping has turned to rejoicing here. Go to the next slide. I'm sorry. Here where it says that, I'll go ahead and read verse 16. His brothers talked with him, and now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house. Oh yeah, we need to go back to that. Verse 16. The report was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying Joseph's brothers have come. Can you imagine how that news went to Pharaoh's house? With great joy. What's all the weeping in Joseph's house? What's going on over there? And so the news went in. You're not going to believe it. This is too good to be true. Who could write such a story? But his brothers have come. And so it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. I love that about Pharaoh. It just said, oh, that's amazing. I can just see the smile on Pharaoh as he heard the details of the whole story. And maybe the steward went and said, you're not going to believe how Joseph handled this and how he's such a master and a skillful negotiator. And it just put a smile on Pharaoh's face. And he showed favor. You know the rest of the story. He showed favor not just to Joseph, but to the tribe as they would arrive. And we'll get to that later. But it pleased them. I want to go forward to this slide that's on the screen in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 to 21, where Joseph's father, Jacob, has come down to Egypt. And this is a scene where he has died. And so father has passed away, and the brothers are scared. Oh, now the dad's out of the picture. They're still bearing their guilt and their shame. And they're still so insecure over what they did. Have you ever lingered a long time over something that God has forgiven? And thought, oh, how could he forgive me for that? Oh, he's going to catch up to me. Oh, he's gonna punish me when I get to heaven. Or maybe he's going to punish me next week. And they were so insecure. But Joseph turns to them as they say, they're trying to negotiate with him. And he says, brothers, he says, don't be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. That was a whole 75 of the tribe of Abraham that would make it down there. Abraham's long gone, but this is his family. And now he says to them, now therefore, don't be afraid. I will provide for your little ones. He says, I love your kids. I love your grandkids. I'll provide for your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph did all he could to put them at ease. And I got to ask the question as we wrap up, where did Joseph get this humility and this patience? How did he get to the point where he could turn off that vengeance gene or the vengeance app that we all have, and we call it up from time to time when a little payback is deserved, whether it's with whoever it might be. But how did he get past that? You know, Joseph didn't write Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. But I am absolutely convinced that Paul had Joseph in mind when he did write it. When he talks about the things that have happened to me have turned out for what? For good. Because that's what Joseph said, and that's exactly what Paul said. See, Joseph represents God and Christ well, very, very well. And I want to read this just as I wrote it this afternoon. But Joseph teaches us that, listen carefully, because we're in one of the worst seasons of our life corporately as a global community, as all, you know, global brothers and sisters of humanity. Joseph teaches us that the worst seasons of our lives and the most horrible episodes that we've gone through, the most painful experiences and unjust treatment, listen, it can never separate us from the love of God. In Christ. It can never separate us from God. Even what you're walking through right now, God, only God can take all things that happen to us and weave them together into a beautiful tapestry. And trust me, my beloved, trust me, he's doing that right now. And he's weaving it into a very good one, not just a good enough tapestry, but he takes all things that happen to us and he works them out for good. I'm convinced that what Joseph says to his brothers was something he discovered over the 20 plus years that he'd served as a slave. Maybe it was after the scoundrel Judah had decided, let's sell the boy, after the slavers had sold him again to Potiphar. And here's what I want to suggest. Maybe Joseph came to the point of realizing God was in this. He was going to make something out of this. Maybe it happened after his first prophetic dream interpretation when he was in the prison. And he realized, wow, God knows where I am. God knows my address. Pardon the pun, but Joseph's thinking, I still have cell service as he's in the cell, in the prison. God reaches me in a prison. He didn't have Verizon, but he had cell service from God. God knew exactly where he was. God had Joseph's location and his new area code, and he spoke to him clearly. You know, my anxiety, I don't have a lot of anxiety I deal with, but I have a little bit of it every time I step into a foreign country and wonder, am I going to be in touch with people back home? Well, I have cell service. Well, he had cell service. He had a connection with God. Joseph knew that God was up to something good. Paul, to us and to the Romans, he said, God will make all things work together, last two words, for good. Joseph said to his brothers, God meant it for good. You did this because you hated me, but God did this because he loves you. He put me here because he loves you. I have a title for your autobiography. You need to start writing it. Here's the title. We'll all use the same title. And your title is All Things. All Things. And what your autobiography is, it's going to be all things that you've done and all things that have happened in your life. But know this, every chapter, every paragraph, every sentence, all of it is going to work together for good. To who? Well, to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Can I see the hands of those who love God? I love God. And you're called according to his purpose. Let him use you for those purposes, whatever he wants you to do. It's just such an incredible, unlikely story of restoration, isn't it? And I take great heart, too, in the last prophecy in the Old Testament that says, in the last days, God is going to do a work of restoring families. And it starts by this, turning the hearts of the children, the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, their parents, I guess you could say, by extrapolation. God is still doing that. So let's close by talking just for one half a minute about forgiveness. Joseph shows us how to forgive when he could have retaliated. Because what if I don't learn to forgive? What if I don't follow Joseph's example? Maybe I say, well, I've been hurt terribly. Worse than Joseph? You're still alive. What if I don't forgive from the heart, a friend, a spouse, a parent, a sibling, a son or a daughter? What if I choose not to forgive? Well, Jesus said that sobering thing right after he taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. He said, if you don't forgive men their sins, their trespasses, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. In other words, there'll be an outstanding account that needs to be dealt with. It doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation, obviously. But if you're not willing to forgive, then God has to get you over that hurdle first before you can go on and grow. Oh, my goodness. We got to close. Our young people are going to have a meeting after this on Zoom, and it's exciting. I think they said they had, I can't remember what it was, Alan. They see about 40 people last week online. Yeah, so exciting. So if you young people are hanging out online, oh, I wish I could hang out with you and hear what you're talking about. But hang on to the final statement about your life until you see how God causes all things to work together for good. Some listening have had horrendous loss in life, but that's not the last part of the story. Wait until we all who love God see the reveal on the day on what God has for those that love him. Labor and love toward that end and keep lifting up adoration. In fact, let's do it again. All right? Let's sing a part of this again. And this time I'll sing it with the same words that are on the screen with you. I'll look a little more closely this time. We'll just sing a part of it. Let's sing starting with, we choose to leave it all behind and turn our eyes toward the prize. That's for eternity with God in heaven. Father, receive our adoration now. Choose to leave it. We choose to leave it all behind and turn our eyes toward the prize. The upward call of God in Christ. You have our hearts, Lord. Take our lives. Receive our adoration, Jesus, Lamb of God. Receive our adoration, how wonderful you are. Every soul you save, sing out here. Everything you've made resounds. All creation standing now, lifting up your name. We're joining with the angels' song. We're gathered to your ancient throne. Children in our Father's arms, shouting out your name. Receive our adoration, Jesus, Lamb of God. Receive our adoration, how wonderful you
are. How wonderful you are. How wonderful you are.
Father, I pray that you would do for us what you did for Joseph. Give us a heavenly perspective, Lord. Give us a heavenly perspective on the lives that we live here. Help us to let go of things, Lord, that we have no business hanging on to. Those tonight, Father, that have been so wronged by somebody, cheated by somebody, hurt by somebody. It's almost as if they've been sold into a prison themselves where they find themselves. Lord, as they cry out to you tonight for freedom, God, give them that freedom, Lord, and give us a heart like Christ to even love our enemies and turn them back into our friends again. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if there's somebody listening tonight and you know you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, to be your Lord and Savior, ask him right now. Say, Lord, lift me out of my prison of sin. Confess it to him, and he will forgive. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Let him be that Savior to you tonight. So grace and peace to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To my Spanish-speaking friends, gracia, gracia y paz. Romania, harsh y pace. Stay in the peace of God, in his love, and stay in strong faith. And in these days, let's keep lifting our adoration. Amen. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.